Greetings, brethren, and welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles, day number 4, 2011. Well, after this day, we'll be halfway through the feast, and time just seems to go zip. And I think it is true that the older you get, the faster time goes. Now, really, time is always the same, but it seems that way. So if you look at it from this point of view, when a child is born, and then its first birthday, then to its second birthday, it's equal to 100% of the time from the time he was born till his first birthday. Then he goes from 2 to 3, and that's another year, and that's 50% of the time that it took for him to go from his birth to his first year. And you do that every year, and the time gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And that's why it seems like time is going faster. Well, I suppose. Well, the truth is, we're looking to live forever, so we won't have to worry about time. But right now, we do. Now let's begin today by going to Malachi, the 3rd chapter, and let's see the prophecy of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And we know that's John the Baptist. That's what John said when they came and asked him, well, who are you? Are you the Christ or one of the prophets? No, he said, I'm a voice in the wilderness crying, prepare the way of the Lord. And I'm sent before the Lord. Now notice, after he has prepared the way, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now we will see that he did that. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he comes, says the Lord of hosts. Now, in the Old Testament, we find that it happens this way quite often. Here we have a scripture that we can identify with right away when we look at the New Testament and look back at the scripture. But notice verse 2, because verse 1 is obviously his first coming, and verse 2 is obviously his second coming. So let's read that. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? No one's going to be able to stand. Now, when we come to the New Testament and see the fulfillment of this, let's come to John, the 2nd chapter. Gospel of John, the 2nd chapter, and we find that, yes, Jesus fulfilled that exactly. John 2. And let's come here to verse 13. John 2 and verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And here is his dramatic entrance. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money exchangers sitting there. And after making a scourge of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured over the coins of the money exchangers and turned over their tables. Now notice what he said. And that's suddenly, isn't it? And that's corrective, isn't it? Yes, it is. And that is ownership, isn't it? Yes, it is. None of the Pharisees would do that. None of the priests would do that. Notice what he said. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things out of here. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Now, they understood that later. But they didn't understand what he said, neither did the Jews. Verse 18, as a result, the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? We want a sign from heaven to show that you have the authority of God. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, you see, the carnal-minded Jews couldn't understand that because they had no idea that he was really the Messiah. They had no idea that he was going to die and be in the grave 3 days and three nights and then be raised from the dead, because he was talking about the temple of his body, not the physical temple. Now, this temple that was being built, as they said here, so let's read it, verse 20. Then the Jews said, "This temple was 46 years in building, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" Well, now, this was an unusual temple here, because the one who was Herod was half Jew and half Edomite. Very interesting combination indeed. And he was under the authority as king from the Roman Empire. And Herod decided he wanted to magnify and beautify the temple. So up to this time, it was 46 years under that construction. And they really didn't get it finished until just a couple of years before the Roman war against Jerusalem, beginning in 66 AD. So this was quite astonishing to them. Verse 21, "But he spoke concerning the temple of his body." Then John explains, "Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken." This means they believed the scripture, Malachi 3. Now notice what Jesus did. "And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed on his name as they observed the miracles that he was doing. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all men. And he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. The law of sin and death and the spirit of evil. He trusted wholly in God the Father and Jesus Christ." Now, we've seen that over and over again. All right, now let's look at a fulfillment of this. Let's see where later on, let's come here to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Later on during his ministry, because if you want a title for this sermon, go ahead and entitle it, "The Kingdom of God in the Gospels." And as we will see, the whole kingdom of God is all about what is taught in the Gospels. And then later on through all the rest of the New Testament. And the kingdom of God is the central focus of the Bible from beginning to end. Now here in Matthew 13, after John was put into prison, and remember what Mark recorded after John was put into prison, he said, "Jesus came into Galilee preaching, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the gospel.'" Now, as we will see from here in John, the 11th chapter, that the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the gospel becomes greater authority than the law and the prophets. Now, that doesn't mean that the law and prophets are done away, because Jesus said, "Not one tittle shall fail from the law until everything is fulfilled." Now, after saying that the least one in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than John, notice verse 12. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is taken with a great struggle, and the zealous ones lay hold of it." Now, this shows it's not easy to get there. Far different from Christianity of the world. Oh, just be nice, accept Jesus, come and attend church, and you will escape the wrath to come in the rapture. Isn't that nice? Now, verse 13 is a hard one for people to understand. So let's read it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who was to come. The one who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now let's think about this, because what people assume when they read this, which is really not true, that this means that the law and the prophets were done away with when John came on the scene. No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means that is that the law and the prophets were the authority for teaching, for men to teach the word of God. And of course, that included the writings as well, or what is called the Psalm section of the Bible. But when John the Baptist came, there was a higher authority. And that higher authority was John the Baptist, number one, preparing the way for Jesus Christ, and number two, Jesus Christ, who was the messenger sent from God who came down from heaven. That's why when you read back here in Matthew 5, see, there's really no contradiction with it. Back here in Matthew 5, that's why Jesus said, as we already referred to, he said, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle shall no way pass from the law until everything has been fulfilled. And of course, everything hasn't been fulfilled. Now let's see how Jesus ended Matthew the 5th chapter here, the last verse. Now notice, and this gives the first clue of what it means that the ones who are zealous and they take it with a struggle and they are overcoming. Let's read it here. Verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Now think on that. That's why we are to love God and serve him and be faithful and obey with the Spirit of God. He's given us his Spirit, brethren. And we need to use it for that struggle. We need to use it to overcome. We need to use it to have our lives changed. All right, now let's continue on and see about the kingdom of God in the Gospels. Now let's come here to... Now Jesus spoke many, many parables concerning the kingdom of God. Now let's come here to Matthew 21 and verse 32. Okay? Let's come back here to verse 27. Matthew 21 and verse 7. And the answer, Jesus said, we don't know. And that's the John the Baptist, did his authority come from heaven or from men? They said, we don't know. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first one and said, son, go work in my vineyard. And afterward he said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. Then he came to the second son, said the same thing, and answered, sir, I will go. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, I tell you truly, the tax collectors and harlots are going into the kingdom of God before you. Now, this is very interesting because he's revealing that it's something we enter into. It's not something that he was going to establish during the time of his ministry on earth. Then he refers back to John. Now, notice how this ties in with what we've already covered. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and harlots believed him. Yet, after seeing this, you did not afterward repent and believe him. So then he spoke another parable. Hear another parable. There was a certain man, a master of the house, who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and then leased it out to husbandmen and left the country. Now, this is a parable concerning God and Israel, because Israel was like a vineyard of God. And remember back in the book of Isaiah, God said, I planted a beautiful vineyard, but how did it come up with all these wild grapes? Well, it's because they didn't love God or do what they should have. Now let's see what happens here. Verse 34. Now when the season of the fruits was drawing near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen to receive his fruits. But the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more than the first time. And they did the same to them. Now, this is talking about all the prophets that God sent to them. Would they listen? Would they heed? Would they hear? What did God have to do to them? And how were they obeying God during the days of Jesus? Well, they were doing the same that they always did in the past. So then again, he sent other servants more than the first time, and they did the same thing to them. Then at last he sent his son to them, saying, they will have respect for my son. Now this is a parable of Jesus himself. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us murder him and gain possession of his land. Then they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and murdered him. That was a prophecy of what they were going to do to Jesus. So then he's letting them convict themselves out of his own mouth. Out of their own mouth, rather. Therefore, when the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what shall he do to those husbandmen? They said to him, evil men! He will utterly destroy them and will lease his vineyard out to other husbandmen who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Now Jesus had him right where he wanted him. Now notice what he says here in verse 42. And it's interesting, how many times did he say this? As we find in the scriptures, how many times did he? He said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? Now you see, this is why it's very important that you understand that the Jews in that day, very few were really following the scriptures. They were following the traditions of the elders, not the word of God. Now, if you don't have the book, Judaism, a revelation of God, or a religion of men, by our editor, Phil Neal, will you write in for it, okay? So he said, the stone that the builders rejected, this has become the head of the corner. This was from the Lord, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Because of this, I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and shall be given to a nation that produces the fruits of it, and we are that future nation. So God expects, and remember, a vineyard. What did Jesus say concerning himself and concerning us? All right, let's come back here to John, the 15th chapter. Let's see that, because this is important for us to keep in mind. Notice how Jesus compared it also to a vineyard. And he says there that we are to produce the fruits of that. And that's the fruits of the kingdom of God. Notice what he says here in this parable, telling this to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, takes the kingdom of God from them and gives it to others, right? Yes. But he cleanses each one that bears fruit in order that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Dwell in me and I in you. And this is the important thing. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but only if it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you are dwelling in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, the one who is dwelling in me, and I in him bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, let's come back here and see what's going to happen here. All right? So then he said here, have you never read in the scripture the stone that the builders rejected? This has become the head of the corner. This was from the Lord, and it's wonderful in our eyes. Because of this, I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and shall be given to a nation that produces the fruits of it. And the one who falls on this stone, that is on Christ, shall be broken. That is symbolic of repentance. But on whomever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, these are the words of Jesus. Very stinging words. He spoke directly. He gave no quarter to anyone. Now notice, those priests and Pharisees and scribes standing around him. Verse 45, now after hearing his parables, the chief priests and Pharisees knew that he was speaking about them. Now, rather than repent, now here's a classic example. Doesn't this happen too? When people are really confronted with the truth, do they really want to repent? No. They want to kill the messenger. Well, that's what they sought to do here, verse 46. And they sought to arrest him, but they were afraid of the multitudes because they held him as a prophet. Afraid of the people. Oh, yes, by all means. We always have to be thought of nicely by the people. You see, that happens when people don't believe in truth. They don't want truth. They don't want to do what is right. Get rid of him. We don't want him. All right? Now let's come back here to Matthew 18. Let's see something else concerning the kingdom of heaven. Quite a different attitude. So we go from this attitude of hatred, this attitude of mocking, and here Jesus shows the attitude that we need to have. In our relationship with God, now when we're dealing with men, Jesus said we're to be wise as serpent and harmless as doves, correct? Yes, indeed. Notice what he says here. At that time, his disciples came to Jesus saying, so the disciples, they were arguing among themselves, now who's going to really be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now we see they went through that many times, right? Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now if you don't know that God the Father is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you don't have a clue about anything really today. Isn't that true? Yes, indeed. And after calling a little child to him, Jesus set him in their midst and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted. Now, conversion can only come from God with his spirit, with his truth, and the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, if you haven't gone through the series on God's grace and commandment keeping, this really will open your eyes as to how we need to keep the commandments of God and why we need to keep them and why it's necessary for salvation and why, with the proper understanding of how we are keeping the commandments of God through His Spirit, we are not seeking to justify ourselves by our works or our commandment keeping. Now, that's vital to realize and understand. Because that's the first thing the worldly Christians tell you. Oh, well, you're trying to work out your salvation by keeping law. Well, you need to answer that question by saying, answer me this. Are you going to make it into the kingdom of God if you are breaking the commandments of God and the laws of God, and sin is the transgression of the law? Are sinners going to make it into the kingdom of God? That'll catch them on that, right? Because they won't. So Jesus said here, there is no way that you shall enter into the kingdom of God. Therefore, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that really set the record straight for the disciples, didn't it? Now let's come here, since we're right close by, let's come to Matthew 22. Here again is another parable that Jesus spoke to those who were the ruling class, the religious elite, and the elders who were the political elite as well. Because the call went out. Jesus was calling them. They could have repented. Now later, some of them did. Later, even a whole company of priests repented, as we find in Acts, the 6th chapter. But notice this parable, chapter 22, the book of Matthew. Again, Jesus answered and spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is prepared to a man who was a king, who made a wedding feast for his son." Obviously, that's God the Father and Jesus Christ. "And sent his servants to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, but they refused to come. Afterwards, he sent out other servants, say to those who have been invited, 'Behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted beast are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention, went away, one to his farm, another to his business." Now we'll see some other parables, you see. And we are going to learn that few are chosen, as it says down here in verse 14. And we will see that's because few want to repent and few want to obey God. Now look, this is a simple invitation, isn't it? Yes, indeed. And it was to be an invitation to something that was great, that was wonderful, that was nice. Yes? Of course. But they paid no attention, did they? All right, verse 6. "And the rest, after seizing his servants, insulted and killed them." Why? Because a servant of God is to preach the truth and let the chips fall where they may. We're to preach repentance. We're to preach the truth. We're to preach the love of God. Now notice what happened, verse 7. "Now when the king heard it, he became angry and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." Question, did that happen to Jerusalem? Yes, it did. Were they warned? Yes, they were. Did God's presence leave the temple? Yes, it did. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast indeed is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the well-traveled highways and invite all that you find to the wedding feast." That's preaching the gospel to the whole world. Now, we're going to see this parable about having the right clothing shows not that someone who is not prepared is going to enter the kingdom of God, but it shows that there is no way that you're going to get into the kingdom of God, and there is no way that you cannot be there without the right clothing. So everybody came, the wedding feast was filled with guests. "And when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not dressed in proper attire for the wedding feast. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you enter here without a garment fit for the wedding feast?' And he had no answer. But the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and feet, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" So this tells us quite a few things, doesn't it? That we are to do things the way God wants, we are to answer the call, we are to prepare, we are to be ready, and the garments of the wedding feast are what? As we find in Revelation 19, the righteousness of the saints. And that righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. And that righteousness comes from keeping the commandments of God according to the full spiritual meaning and intent. So there's a lot of meaning here in this parable. Okay? Now, let's come to Luke, the 22nd chapter. Let's see another parable back here, Luke 22. All right. Luke 22. And let's see if this is the one we really want. Okay. Luke 22 and verse 66. Now, here's what they convicted Jesus on with the blasphemy. When he stated right from the scriptures who he really was, yet did not say that he was the Christ, the anointed one. Now he did, as we find in Luke the 4th chapter in the synagogue in Nazareth, he said, read the scripture which says, and the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel. Now let's pick it up here in verse 66. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people assembled with both the chief priests and scribes and led him to the Sanhedrin, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. And he said to them, if I should tell you, you would not believe me at all. And if I should ask you, you would not answer me at all, nor let me go. Hereafter, so he really gave them the tough one here. Hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man, Now, verse 69, hereafter shall the Son of Man be sitting at the right hand of the power of God. Now, that goes right back to Daniel, the 7th chapter. They understood that. They realized that. And they all said, then are you the Son of God? And Jesus said to them, I am that one, as you say. Now, isn't that interesting? All has to do with the kingdom of God. All right, let's go on from here. Now, here was a special blessing that came to Peter, James, and John. And this was right after the discussion as to who Jesus was. And so, let's see what Jesus told his disciples just before the vision of the transfiguration. So let's come to Matthew 16, and let's see that he told the disciples exactly the same thing that he also later told the priests, as we just read back there in Luke 22. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall render to every one according to his doings. Almost the same thing as we read back there. Yes, indeed. Truly I say to you, there are some of those standing here who shall not taste of death until they have seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So this was going to be a special vision. Now it was to Peter, James, and John. And that's very interesting. You look at the account of it in the book of Luke, and it says Peter, John, and James. Okay. Apparently, Luke was written after James was dead. So now, instead of James being the one next to Peter, it was John. And that's what we also find in the Acts, the 3rd chapter. Now here's what happened. Matthew 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and his brother John, and brought them up into a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shined as the sun, and his garments became white as light. Now this was done for the special purpose, so that they would always have this in mind to keep them faithful to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And it was a lasting thing. Peter remembered it. John remembered it. And it was a leading thing in their being able to write and canonize the New Testament for us. Verse 3. Then behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you desire, I will make three tabernacles. So this also ties in close to the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And Peter didn't know what to say, but he was hoping he was saying the right thing. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was speaking, a bright cloud suddenly overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I delight. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces in extreme terror. I guess so. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, do not be terrified. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Now, as they were descending from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Now, they really didn't understand about his being raised from the dead. But they understood, tell the vision to no one. This also tells us that this was a vision, and it was not that, how was it that Moses and Elijah are in heaven? It's not so. You can have a vision, and a vision is a portrayal of something that is going to be real, but is not yet real. So this tells us, does this answer the question who's going to be at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus? Don't know. We'll have to wait and see. Now then, his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Verse 11, Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah shall indeed come first and restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. Now let's think about this, because it tells us two things. Number one, there is yet an Elijah to come before the second return of Christ, and yet one has already come because he explains the actions that they brought against John. And they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they desired. In like manner also, the Son of Man is about to suffer from them. Now let's come to Matthew 13, where we find that there are seven parables concerning the kingdom of God. And the disciples, now we've covered this before, but this is important to understand so that we realize whatever we understand about the Word of God has got to come from God. Because human beings, of and by themselves, do not have the ability to know and understand the Word of God. It just won't work that way. Never has and never will. That's why when they try and read it and understand it, they can understand a few things. But here is, I'll tell you, a very simple way so that you can begin to understand the Word of God. It's very simple. When you read something that God tells you to do, and you understand it, then you must obey it. If you do not, even that understanding will be taken from you. Now that's why we have the parable of the sower and the seed falling into different places and so forth. And the disciples were wondering, well, why is he speaking to them in parables? Because they can't understand it. Well, let's see. And this is something that is very important for us to realize so that we ourselves do not get complacent concerning the things of our calling, the kingdom of God, of obeying and loving God, of growing and overcoming. No, we should not be. So verse 10, his disciples came to him and asked, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. I want you to think about that. We read earlier, many are called, but few are chosen. That's because few repent. few yield to God. Few are willing to really confess their sins and really come forward and do the things that God wants. No, everyone wants to have God his or her way, and it won't come that way. It won't be that way. But it's been given to us who have done that to know the mysteries or the secrets of God concerning the kingdom of heaven. Now let's read on. Then he says something else. For whoever has understanding, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. Now, why is that? Because we're to continually grow in grace and knowledge. So if we already have understanding up to a certain point, this also tells us that we are going to understand more. And that is if we apply ourselves, if we yield to God, if we're led of the Holy Spirit, if we're keeping the commandments of God, if we're doing the things that please him. Now notice what happens here. But whoever does not have understanding, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now when you read the book, Lord, What Should I Do?, you will see that's precisely and exactly what is happening to the Christianity of this world. What they have had is being taken from them. And they have less and less and less and less and less and less understanding. Whereas, we need to be growing in grace and knowledge and gain more and more and more and more in the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Word of God, and growing in the fruits of the Holy Spirit and the character of God. See? That's going to be taken from them. Now, God doesn't want them to lose salvation, so that's why he does it. For this reason, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. So if they don't, remember this ties in with what Jesus said to the Laodiceans. I'll just paraphrase it. He says, I don't want you lukewarm. I don't want you half here and half there. I want you either hot or cold. So what Jesus is doing is taking these half-hearted Christians and he is taking from them so they will be cold. Because remember where we started. The zealous are the ones who are going to attain to the kingdom of heaven. Because here's what the prophecy of Isaiah says. In hearing you shall hear and no way understanding. In seeing you shall see and no way perceive. They're not going to know. For the heart of this people has grown fat. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. No, I don't want to see it. I don't want to know it. I'm comfortable just the way I am. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So you see, their day of conversion is going to come later. That's why we have the second resurrection. But you see, that's not for us. We're preparing for the first resurrection. We're preparing for ruling in the kingdom of God. Notice verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see and have not seen, and to hear what you hear and have not heard. So that's astounding, isn't it? I mean, think of that. Think of the blessing and privilege that God has given us to understand about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to understand about the plan of God. And that's why we have the book, God's Plan Revealed by his Sabbath and holy days. That is his plan for mankind. And we have that part. We're the ones who are the first fruits, as we know by Pentecost. We're the ones who are going to rule in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ because we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So then he explains the parable. He says, now I want you to hear the parable. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom... And that is not interesting, the word or the message of the kingdom. And all of the Gospels are about what? The kingdom of God. And all about the book of Acts and all the epistles are what? They show us how we enter the kingdom of God. It's not something. See, because God has made it simple. All right, let's go forward here. When they don't understand it, the wicked one comes. So Satan is there. He wants to take it away and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is the one who's sown by the way. So they never really got converted. They heard the message. Oh, this is wonderful. This is nice. Oh, you mean I have to keep the Sabbath? The holy days? What are those? Oh, I can't handle that. Verse 20. Now the one who is sown upon the rocky places is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, I'm happy to hear that. That is so wonderful. But because he has no root in himself, he does not endure. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he is quickly offended. Those things are going to take place, aren't they? Yes, indeed. What if he comes and tells his family all about it, and he says, oh, I heard the most wonderful thing. Oh, this is so great. Oh, I'm so happy to hear this. Let me tell you about it. And the family reacts and says, why? We've been Baptists or Catholics all of our lives. And you mean that you're going to change? Well, you mean you're going to give up on us? Well, you mean that you don't understand that my father was a Catholic and I'm a Catholic, and if we're Catholics, isn't being a Catholic good enough for you? Well, I guess so. Or another man loses his job because of keeping the Sabbath and then quits following God because of that. Now let's see, there's another problem here. Verse 22, and the one who has been sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unprofitable. Correction, verse 22 again. And the one who is sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now that's a period of time, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Oh, how can I give up on my wealth? Oh, you mean I've got to give money? I have to give tithes and offerings? Well, what will the world think of me? All right, verse 23. But the one who is sown on good ground, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed brings forth fruit and produces 100-fold, 160-fold, and another 30-fold. So here again, this is an example and a teaching. Many are called, but few are chosen, and few really respond the way that they should according to the word of God. Now let's go ahead and take a little break, and we'll come back.